Amen. Let's give it up for our band. Oh, wow. Our drummer got sick this morning, so I didn't know if you noticed, but Josh was back in the cage, and apparently my son got drafted to go there. And so the old Papa's heart's pretty proud this morning. He gets it all from me. And so anyway, I want to say crowd number one redeemed themselves this week. Man, that's the loudest, I don't know, I think you guys have ever been. So worshiping is awesome at Genesis Metro. We're starting a new series today called A New Why. A New Why. And you know, most of us, that when we encountered Christ, we can think about how our life was before we met Jesus. And then hopefully there should be a startling change after you met Jesus. Because whenever Christ comes into our life and forgives us of our sin, it gives us a new why. And whenever we think about our why, we're thinking about our motivation. What is it that motivates us to do what we do, to say what we say? As a matter of fact, let's think about this for just a moment. Have you ever found yourself in a conversation with your wife or with your kids, and it could even be at work, and you're having a conversation, and then you have like this moment of clarity, like you hear your parents' voice inside your own head. Has this ever happened to anybody where like you literally feel like your mom or your dad or whoever raised you, like some guiding figure in your life? And it's almost startling, because nobody wants to be their mom or be their dad. You love them, but you don't necessarily want to be them. And so you hear that voice coming out of you, and it's startling, because like you realize at that moment what was inputted into you as a child is coming out as an adult. And so I just thought, as we were kind of perusing and getting our feet wet into this morning's message, that I would ask you, do you know what your why is? Do you know why you do what you do? Or is it possible that your why is just consistency and survival? Is it just like to make it through another week, to try to make it through this marriage, to try to just make it through this phase of your upbringing of your children? Has anybody ever been there where you're just trying to make it through the toddler years, right? You're just trying to make it through the teenage years, whatever it may be, you're just trying to make it through. And today we're going to find a woman that needed a new why. I mean, she had lost in love on 5 separate occasions. She was married 5 times, divorced 5 times. And Jesus finds her at this most unusual place. And as he interacts with her today, I'm going to tell you kind of how the story ends, and then we're going to go back and find out through the text how we got there. Because there's just so much that I could spend a good 5 weeks on this one story alone. And so the way the story ends is that Jesus says, go get your husband. Go get your husband so that we can finish our conversation. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, because you've been married 5 times, and the one that you're living with now is not yours. And she said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And I love that line, right? It's like she realizes she's caught, and so now it kind of gets religious. And so she says, well, if you're a prophet, our people say worship on this mountain, and your people say worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you don't even understand. You don't even understand. He says, it's not about the place. It's about the person, right? It's not about the place. The Samaritans worshiped in Samaria, and here was Jesus, his people worshiped in Jerusalem. And there had some cultural conflict going on, because Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, and there was a civil war that was fought between the Jewish people. They split between the 11 tribes of the north and the southern tribe, Judah, that was in the south. And there was bad blood, because northern tribes had intermingled with these people that had come down from the north, and that they were Gentiles, and the tribe of Judah that kept themselves pure, where they only married within their tribe, and as a result, they looked down upon the Samaritans. They felt like they had compromised their faith. And there's something palpable about religion that causes us to be elite. Religion that builds up walls of separation so that sinners are incapable of hearing the message that could save them. Be careful what is your why when it comes to your Christianity. Christianity was never intended to make you feel superior to someone else. And the church said, amen, amen. So if you walk in here feeling like you're better than someone else as a result of your Christianity, you're doing it wrong, all right? You're doing it wrong. Matter of fact, if you understand Christianity correctly, and this isn't sadistic, you should feel like you are the worst sinner, because the closer you are to God, the more pronounced you'll feel the effects of your sin and the offensiveness of your sin. So actually, as we get closer to God, our humility should grow, that God would save us in spite of us being sinners. And that's not even the sermon, that's just for free. And so whenever we look at this woman, they're having this conversation, they're having this dialogue, and it's a great theological dialogue about where we worship, why we worship, and Jesus is trying to probe, and she said, well, I know that when Messiah comes, he will save us from our sins. And he reveals himself. This is something he didn't do with the Israelites. This is something he didn't do with his people. Most of the time, he kept himself a secret, and he says to this woman, the Messiah that you're waiting on is me. And at that moment, her heart changes. She takes the pitcher that she had brought out, and she sets it down, and we'll get to this at the end. And she leaves, goes back into town, and tells everyone that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. And her testimony was, listen to this, this is crazy. I've never heard someone say, this is my testimony. She says, my testimony is, he told me everything I ever did, right? Like, he told me every sin that I ever committed. He exposed me, is her testimony. And behind that exposure was, and he loved me anyway. Amen? I mean, he told me everything I ever did, and he loved me anyway. And so this woman obviously found a new why. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is how do you find a new why? And when you find a new why, what does it look like? What does it change? And I hope we can wrestle with that over the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter, and we'll crescendo then. And maybe in the Easter message, we'll find a new why. And so anyway, so Romans 12:2 gives us our base verse for this series. If you would, bring it up on the screen. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The way you think about things has to change when Jesus is your why. Whenever you are kingdom first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. When you are kingdom first, it will change your why. It won't be about you. If you ever want to check your Christianity inside of your relationships, inside of your business, inside of your church, and how you serve, why you serve, if you ever want to do a checkup, like a diagnostic test on your faith, just ask yourself, are you the aim of the equation? Are you the aim inside of the relationship? Are you the aim when it comes to your purpose in parenting? Are you the aim when it comes to your serving, even in the church? Are you wanting accolades laid at your feet because you are doing something for God? I mean, if you are the aim of the equation, then I promise you, you're going to be frustrated even inside of a life attempted to be lived in faith. And so we have to elevate our aim to Jesus. And if Jesus is our why, we will live a satisfied, content, incredible life. And so if you are less than satisfied this morning, if you are less than content this morning, if you are experiencing less than the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised to every single person that said yes to him, then you're going to enjoy this sermon. This is going to be a great sermon for you, okay? And so I want you to know that right from the beginning, you got to do this in order to experience what I'm getting ready to preach. If you are going to be conformed to this world, then you're never going to be transformed. You're never going to find a new why. So you're going to have to open up your mind this morning, listen to what God's word has to say, and then make a choice, make a calculated choice. Your faith is never going to happen on accident. Do you understand me? A great marriage is never going to happen on, nothing of value is ever going to happen on accident. It's going to have to take your mind being disciplined and then making a choice about what God says about it. All right, so let's get into the text of how we got to this woman finding her new why. It says, and there was a woman from Samaria that came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Can I have a drink of water? I brought props today. I don't know if y'all enjoy it, but I love props. And so Jesus said, can I have a drink of water? And this woman said back to Jesus, she says, how is it that you being a Jew are asking of me for a drink of water? Because the Jews don't talk to the Samaritans, right? And now I drink my refreshing H2O. Oh, it's so good. Isn't it amazing how it makes you thirsty when I drink? How is it that you being a Jew are talking to me, a Samaritan, because the Jews don't have anything to do with us. They don't like us. We've done some things in the past. We got bad blood. Now we got bad. Anyway, I was Taylor Swift. I don't know. I wonder if we get our beliefs about things from the cultural cues around us, or do we get them from what the Bible says? You see, this woman, in her interaction with Jesus, she said, culture has taught me some things, and my belief system, my why, my motivation is derived from what culture has taught me. She said, culture has taught me that this conversation shouldn't even be happening. So, why are you talking to me? And I started thinking, I started deconstructing that. And I thought, what if people were living out their lives and their belief system and their motivation was derived from what culture taught them, what culture cued them to believe? What if their recipe for godliness and marriage, what if it was just derived from what their parents gave them when they were growing up? And I dare say that most of us, you didn't have a godly example growing up. It wasn't like they were using God's playbook to have a healthy, godly marriage. That's not what you saw growing up. So if you're passing on what your parents gave you and what they gave you was an imprint of something that was not from the Bible, then are you in danger of passing on to your children what culture has taught you versus what the Bible says? Do you think it could be dangerous? Do you think there's any bad advice that the world might give us that might be in opposition to the living water? And so I just ask you to just think for a moment. Just think, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing, by the changing of your mind. Think about your parenting philosophy. Where are you getting that parenting philosophy? What makes you say yes to some things and no to other things? What causes you to discipline your children versus casting a blind eye to those things because it's just too hard. You know, it's just too hard to discipline. Anyway, and so whenever you allow culture to dictate your belief system, your motivation will be dictated by what you believe. And so I just sincerely ask you, are you looking into what God's word says about it before you decide what you believe? And so then if we build our lives, if we build our marriage, if we build our business, or if we build our parenting, if we build everything, our faith, if we build it on the Bible says it will stand. It will stand. Don't you want to have something that is secure that you can build your life on? Don't you want to have something when it comes to your family, for the most important relationships in your life, that whenever the storms of life are going to roll in, the hurricanes of this world, the hurricanes of stress, the hurricanes of change, whenever the job ends or whenever you take an unexpected hit in finances, don't you want to have something that is secure, that's going to stand up underneath that storm? I'm going to tell you, if you're going by cultural cues, then God will come along. And this is what we're doing. Every Sunday, that's what we're doing. God is coming along and he's giving you a word. God will come along and desire to have a conversation with you. And if you're going to go by cultural cues, then you'll miss the point of the conversation. Jesus is having a conversation. God has come down in bodily form and is having a conversation with someone whom society said he should never talk to. And so if she goes by cultural cues, then she's going to miss the conversation. If you are so wrapped up in what the culture and what the world has told you that this life is all about, it's all about chasing the dollars, it's all about the next level, it's all about something outside of Jesus. Because Satan will be no happier than for you to find something outside of the Savior to focus on. And so he doesn't really care what it is. He just wants you to focus on something that is perishing versus something that has purpose. And so this morning I want you to ask yourself, where are you getting your motivation? Is it your life aimed with laser precision at Jesus and what God's word says and what God's will is? Or is it something else? Has it been diluted down? Are you missing out on the conversation that Jesus Christ is wanting to have with you on a regular basis? And so as we step back from that template, she says, how are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? I won't even tell you how bad form this was, that even that a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman was way, way across the line. And so Jesus is breaking all the traditions that his culture had set up, all the divisions that separated a sinner from the opportunity of being saved. And I hope that our church, and any church never indulges in trying to build up walls where the world doesn't feel comfortable coming into this place, realizing that we're all sinners, amen, saved by grace. So there should never be a feeling of superiority when someone walks through the doors. There should never be a sinner that walks through here and says, well, I'm not welcome there because no, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He did not like religious people. So if you are a super pious, self-righteous, religious person, Jesus wouldn't have liked you. So that's all I'm trying to say. That's all I'm trying to say. He called them snakes and vipers and all that. I don't know, some serious accusations there. So I'll just let you think about it, you know, if Jesus likes you or not. Anyway, I mean, you had to be an ugly sinner for Jesus to hang out with you. I mean, just go read the story of Matthew the publican. Anyway, that's all I'm trying to say. Jesus responded to her after she said, I don't know why you're even talking to me. He said, if you knew the gift of God, I love this verse. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's standing here in front of you, if you knew, then you would have asked, and I would have given you living water, and you would never thirst again. Man, I love the Bible. Y'all enjoy the Bible as much as I do? Sometimes I don't know. I mean, I just enjoy it. If you only knew. I just make a point out of that. I just take the verse and just make it a point. If you only knew. That's what he said to this woman. Now, get the backdrop. This is a broken person. Have you ever noticed that how a person is in relationships is generally typifies how they are in everything else, right? Like you seldom see that people are really consistent in one area and inconsistent in another. If they're inconsistent in one area, they're usually inconsistent in multiple areas. Here, this woman has been married 5 times. I can guarantee you there's a lot of upheaval in your life if you've been married 5 times. I mean, Carrie and I, we just celebrated 20 years. And if you think that behind closed doors, there's never been any struggles. Have you ever thought about being married to someone for 20 years, the same person 20 years? Imagine putting up with this for 20 years. It's not easy, folks. I'm telling you the truth, the gospel truth. It's not. I'm a difficult person. I'm a little bit picky and particular. If you hung around with me, you might know that. And so anyway, 20 years. I mean, this woman had been through 5 different marriages. Can you imagine? For those of you in here that have been through 2, and for those of you maybe even been through 3, do you want to go through 4? Anybody in here? Like you're saying, like, give me 5 divorces and then I'll be satisfied. No, nobody says that, right? And so here is this woman, and she's encountering Jesus, and he says, if you only knew. And that's what I'm here to tell you this morning. I'm going to preach to somebody this morning. I don't know who it is, but I'm preaching to if you only knew. That's what God's word is to you today. If you only knew the chance to change that is standing right in front of you. That's what he was saying to this woman, right? If you only knew the opportunity to experience true love for the very first time. If you only knew that God Almighty had pushed through every barrier, had broken down every wall, had moved from heaven to earth, and then went into Samaria, in which his own disciples would have never even gone into the city, much less interacted with someone like this. And then on top of her just being a Samaritan, she's a broken Samaritan, having been married 5 times and currently in an adulterous relationship. And so, are you kidding me? If you only knew the opportunity that God is putting right in front of you on a regular basis, if you only knew that he had written 66 books wrapped up in the Word of God, a love letter to all of humanity, so that any problem that you might have, any struggle that you might be going through, any hurt that you might be experiencing, you can open it up at any time, and it's a living word that is meant to satisfy the deepest reaches of your soul. If you only knew that the word that had been made flesh was now standing in front of you, offering you eternity, offering you the living water that you would never thirst again. I thought about that. And I thought, how many times do people walk in here and you're bringing, this is what you brought this morning. You brought your container. Do you guys just see the richness of the metaphor? She brought her empty container, didn't she? You heard me? She brought her empty container out to the well. And she met Jesus while she was empty, right? Are you hearing me this morning? When she got to Jesus, she was empty. She was thirsty. She was in need. And she's keeping returning to this well. And Jesus said, anybody that drinks this water, they're gonna thirst again. If you only knew the gift of God, then you would have asked. And that's great. That's rich. He said, because if you knew, you would ask. He said, if you came to the realization of who I am this morning, he said, right here at this well, in this most unexpected of places, he said, if you would just realize who I am, it would change your why. I mean, he said, if you only knew, then you would ask. That's what he told her. He said, you would ask. and God would give. Amen? I mean, that's rich. If you only knew, then you would ask, and God would give. If you only knew who Jesus was, then you would ask for grace, right? To cover your guilt. If you only knew who Jesus was, you would ask for his light to invade the dark areas of your life. If you only knew who he was, you would want life to replace the death. You would want purpose to replace the disappointment that you've experienced. He said, this world, if you keep drinking from the well, you always come back disappointed. You never come back satisfied. If you only knew, then you would ask and God would answer. Let's put it together now. How many people come to church on a regular basis and they don't even know? They don't even know. They don't even know what God is putting in front of them. They're too busy, wrapped up in their own lives, chasing their tail, spinning their wheels, wandering in the wilderness. And God is saying to you this morning, if you only knew how much better it could be. If you only knew how sweet the taste is of what I'm offering you. If you could only compare what you've experienced all your life to one taste, one sip of the grace of God that gives us forgiveness for all of our sins and cleanness for all of our guilt. For just a moment, he said, if you only knew, then you would ask. And the great thing about our God is he would answer. Are you hearing me this morning? You could ask. You could ask this morning and he would answer. You could beg for freedom and he would set you free. You could beg for purpose and he would give it. You could beg for resurrection and something that's died and he has the power to pull it off. Oh, if you only knew this morning, then you would ask and God would answer. She retorts. She's a stubborn woman. Anybody, I don't know if anybody ever heard of a stubborn woman. Anyway, and here, let me take a drink on that one for just a moment. Felt like Kermit. But that's none of my business. What does this woman say back to Jesus? Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now, this is a pragmatic question, right? See, when you're having a conversation with God, if your mind has not been renewed, he's speaking in the spiritual and you are listening in the physical. He's trying to elevate your life and you're saying, I want to live down here. I want to live with a worldly mindset. I want to live with an earthly mindset. And then what you'll try to do is you'll try to confine him to your finite system. And so she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. She goes, I have something. I have my water pot. I have something. You don't have anything. In her mind, that made her superior in that moment, right? I have a pot. God, you do not have a pot. How are you going to get water? Because I can get some water. You need a drink from me. I don't need a drink from you. I have what I need. You don't have what you need. I mean, none of you ever come to God with that mentality. No, 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 no. Self-reliant much? Anybody? Anyway, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You see, the northern tribes, all 12 tribes, came from Jacob, but the northern tribe revered Jacob. The 11 tribes came out from their father, Jacob. And so Jacob, she says, he dug this very well. As a matter of fact, he drank out of this well. As a matter of fact, his herds even were watered from this well. Now, somehow in her mind, that translated into awesomeness, right? She was bringing her awesome argument into God, right? She's like, Jacob himself drank from this well. Y'all don't have a well down there in Jerusalem that Jacob drank from. And so I don't know. That was like an elite thing. That was like, look at my car. It's better than yours. Anyway, and so So I thought about this for just a moment, and I thought, wow, she was actually asking, in her economy, in her little like hall of fame, Jacob was sitting at the top, right? He was sitting at the top of the list. And so she was asking Jesus, she said, are you greater than my greatest? That's what she's asking, right? Are you greater than my greatest? And man, I love it. I love it when people come to God with this skeptical mentality. I love it. I love the skeptic. I don't even want the people that are just easy believers. I want the ones that ask the hard questions because they come in and in their mind, they're so intellectual, right? And they're thinking on like, well, I have a water pot. Do you have a water pot? Because I can get water. You can't get water. And so in their intellectual nature, they believe that they are self-reliant and they are self-sufficient. Therefore, they have no need of a savior. And then God always, oh my gosh, oh, are you greater than our greatest? Are you greater than my greatest? And how many of us, we put up our works before God? We put up our greatness. We put up the things that we hold valuable. And when God is comparing your greatest to his greatest, and I'm going to tell you who his greatest is. Does anybody know? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the greatest from God. And he's saying, I'll put my greatest up against your greatest any day of the week. He said, woman, I'm not confined by the system that you're living in. I'm not confined by the worldly system. I'm not confined by the physical realm. I'm confined to the supernatural realm. When it comes to what I can do, am I greater than your greatest? Jacob, the guy who swindled his way through life? Jacob, the guy who I had to sit down in the place in the wilderness when he had lost everything and we had to have a wrestling match and he had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. So I touched the hollow of his thigh so that he would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. Because once Jacob wrestled with God, he never walked the same again. Are you talking about that Jacob? That Jacob that he had to relent to me? Are you talking about the Jacob that bowed down before me and said, if you'll just bless me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I own? Are you talking about that Jacob? Because if you're saying, am I greater than your greatest? The answer, Jesus says, is yes. Oh, if you're putting up your greatest this morning, let's just do this. Let's just do this. Your greatest against God's greatest. He says, yes, yes, I am. Yes, I am. If you're talking about your finite versus my infinite, yes, yes, I am greater. When you think about all the things that God has done to disprove the fact that he has to live inside the system that you create, there is no system that can contain him. Are you understanding me? When it comes to time, he doesn't even understand the concept. We are inside of time. He is outside of time. Whenever you think of the size of God, he says that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. This morning, he reclines on his throne in the heavens and he has his foot on the earth. You understand? Do you understand? Are you greater than our greatest? Are you hearing me this morning? And so whenever we think about his ability, his power, it's outside the natural realm. Whenever Joshua was fighting the battle, he said, sun, stand still, and God grabbed the sun, boom, and made it stand still in the sky. Are you understanding? He told Elijah, pray that it wouldn't rain. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he said, pray that it'll rain. And then it rained that day. Are you understanding? There's a realm beyond the realm. Are you greater than my greatest? I don't know what you're bringing. I don't know what you're bringing in here this morning. All of you have something that you're bringing. And it's so sad that we bring our little water pots in here empty every week. And we keep returning to the well that cannot satisfy. How many of you every week you have a conversation with God in here? He speaks a word to you. And then you return to the wells that do not satisfy. You return to situations that do not satisfy. You return to a mentality that always disappoints. Why do we keep returning to wells that can't bring life? Why do we keep returning to wells that only lead to death? Don't you want something worthy of worship? Isn't there something inside of all of us that yearns to have something that is so big, something that is so grand, something that takes our life, and when we attach it to that thing, to that person, to that purpose, all of a sudden it takes our life And it makes the purpose of that thing our purpose. And then our purpose becomes bigger than what it could ever be in and of itself. There's something inside of man that yearns for that type of connection, that knows inherently that we are sinners, flawed, in need of a Savior. There's something inside of us. And here this woman found Jesus that day. She asked the question, are you greater than our greatest? Because the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. Oh, I love that. Oh, that's so good. You have nothing. And he said, you know what? I do not require what you have to reach what you need. You better write that down, all right? That's my tweet for the day. He says, I do not require what you have. I don't need a water pot. Are you understanding me this morning? He says, I do not need what you have to reach the thing you need. He says, you need what I have. I don't need what you have. She was standing there in her superiority. I got a water pot. You don't. He says, yeah, but I got a well that is limitless in its supply. I have grace that is bottomless. I have a reach that is limitless. I have the infinity and eternity that is within my reach, and my grace bank account never runs out. He says, I have what you need. You don't have what I need. I don't need anything from you to be the God that I am, but we need everything that he has in order to be saved from our sins. And so he says, I'll meet you at the well this morning. That's what my closing statement, my closing argument. He says, I'll meet you at the well. I've pushed through all of eternity to meet you where you're at, broken and undone in your sins. When you feel like you have nowhere to turn, when all of society knows what type of person you are. When everybody around knows how many relationships you've been through, when the sting of your sin is so palpable to everyone around, when culture says, let's build a wall, God says, I'll meet you at the well. I'll find you when everybody else has given up. How awesome. How awesome is Jesus that he said, I'll give you something that will change your why. The great thing is, at the end of the story, it says, she took her water pot, she set it down, and she walked into town, and she told every person that she ran into, I found the Savior of the world. He told me everything I'd ever done, and yet he loved me anyway. And all these people from Samaria, right? The wrong side of the tracks, came out, met Jesus, and believed. Crazy thing is, this sinful woman that had been married 5 times, an adulterous relationship, the first day she met Jesus, she led more people to Christ than all of his disciples combined until after the resurrection. She got, in one day, what it took 3 years for the guys that followed him the most. It took them to get 3 years to get it. She got it the first day. Why? Because she was a sinner. Are you hearing me this morning? A sinner saved by grace is the most powerful force on this planet. When we realize who he is, we'll leave. What did she leave? She left the water pot. That is what she thought she wanted when she went out to the well that day. Are you understanding me? That's what she thought she needed when she went out to the well that day. But she found something. She found a new why. And when she found what God was, when she found who God is, she left what she thought she wanted. She left what she thought she needed. And she said, it's about something else now, right? She had a new why. I have to tell everybody else what I've tasted today. I have to share with everybody else what I found today, because the love that has eluded me all my life was not in a person, it was not in a thing, but it was in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Man, I don't know what you brought here today, but if you found Jesus, you had put down the thing you thought you wanted. I'm gonna tell you, how many times have you been out to your well? How many times? How many times have you been to that well and drank from it? Did it satisfy you? How many times are you going to keep doing the same thing, thinking it's going to be different after you take it? It's not. This world only leads to hurt and disappointment. If you would taste of the living water, the Bible says it satisfies the deepest part of the soul. You could walk out of here feeling whole, feeling right, feeling that you have purpose in life. Oh my gosh. Today I hope that some of you might put down the things that you thought you needed, the things you thought you wanted, that you would realize that that well leads to death, but that the living water, oh my gosh, if you would taste it today, you'd never thirst again. Oh my, if can you imagine waking up, not wondering what life is about, but knowing? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we ask that every person in here would taste that living water. God, that they would know the forgiveness of sin, that they would open their minds this morning and they would realize that God, your why is better. Better than just existing, better than just trying to get through it. That you are greater, God, than our greatest. That we can bring all of our accolades before you. And if we ask the question sincerely, are you greater? The Father looks down from heaven and he says to you, this is my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my son that left everything to be born in a stable in the middle of nowhere in a town called Bethlehem. This is my son who walked this earth 33 years of sinless living. This is my son who was rejected by his own people. This is my son who they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. He saved others, let him save himself. This is my son who, while he was hanging on that cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is my son, God says. And if you want to know, is he greater than your greatest? I say this morning, yes, Jesus is the greatest of all time. Amen. You can stand up.